Will you pray with me? Lord God, we give thanks for this scripture and for this teaching. And now speak to us, God, through, with, or in spite of the words written here, the words that I speak, so that your words might be received into our hearts, the ones that you know we need to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was one of those strange people who loved going to school. Now, maybe you loved going to school too, but out of all of my children, I think there's only one that still likes going to school. I even like taking tests. I love essay exams. They're my favorite. The ones I don't like are the multiple choice, especially the ones that say, choose the one answer that is most correct. I have been known to write essays next to those questions explaining why each one is correct or incorrect before I choose my answer, letting the professor know that I really dislike that kind of ambiguity. Some professors find humor in that, others just mark it wrong. As humans, we don't like ambiguity. We like clear-cut answers. We like things to be certain and sure. But that's not always how life works, is it? If my kids ask me for something and I say I'll think about it, they hate that. They want yes or no. Preferably yes, if they're asking me for something. When someone proposes and offers a ring, they want that other person to say yes, not, let me think about it and I'll get back to you. Right? When the doctors run tests, we want to know the answer. We don't want to hear, well, it was a little inconclusive. We like clear-cut answers. Unfortunately, the world doesn't work like that, life doesn't work like that, and God doesn't work like that. With God, we have to learn to be increasingly tolerant of vague answers and things that can have multiple meanings. We have to learn to be tolerant of the gray areas, of the ways that we are taught in the scriptures that can mean one thing one day and help us to understand something different another day. Because God is bigger than our simple yeses or nos. Is God one or three? Yes. Is God human, or was Jesus human, or God? Yes. Is God in heaven or in our lives here and now? Again, the answer is yes. And sometimes we are accepting of that ambiguity, but sometimes we really don't like it. And we try to create theology and answers that make God into a neat little category and put God in a box. But God doesn't usually stay in our boxes. But we try. And this isn't something that is unique to us. People have been doing it throughout the ages. Early in biblical times, think about the Exodus. As people were walking through the wilderness, they had the Ark of the Covenant where they put Moses' staff and they had some manna and the Ten Commandments, and they carried it with them as they went. And when they got to where they were supposed to be, they put it all down, they set up the tabernacle, and they put that ark in the tabernacle and believed that that's where God was. God was right there. In Jesus' time, they built the temple, this big, beautiful temple that had been built, and there was the area behind the curtain, way up front, and that's where God lived. They knew that. That's where God lived, and they built lampstands and footstands so that God could rest comfortably, and only certain people were allowed in there at certain times of the year, like Zechariah when he went in to do his duty, because that's where God was. They wanted to contain God. But beyond physically trying to put God in a box, we put God in boxes theologically too. Think about how people treated Jesus. No, Jesus, you cannot treat people and heal people on the Sabbath. No, Jesus, you cannot eat with tax collectors. You cannot talk to demon-possessed people. You cannot hug the children. You cannot hang out with that adulterous woman. And please don't even look at those Samaritans. people told Jesus what to do and how to do it. They wanted him in a nice, neat box. Jesus, you can teach at the temple 6 days a week and heal people on those days. They were very quick to tell Jesus and God what God could and could not do. So I share all of this with you to kind of set the stage for our conversation about this text from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. This is one of those pieces of scripture that when people hear it, they tend to immediately start drawing boxes. And maybe you've heard that at some point in time in your life. Because Jesus says a lot of things in that dialogue, but the one thing that I always heard sermons about when I was a kid growing up was verse 9. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and find pasture. Maybe you've heard that too. All of those verses get boiled down into that one. And we immediately begin to put God in a box, saying that God is going to save just the people that come through that one gate and into that specific field. We think that this is a passage that is just about who God will and won't save. And most of the time we're pretty happy with that because we think we're on the inside of that gate, right? Maybe that's what you've always thought this passage to be about. And if so, I'm going to push that a little bit tonight. Maybe you've heard other people say that that's what this passage is about. And if so, I'm going to say something a little different tonight. Because when we draw a box around God and tell God what God is going to do and who God can and cannot save, we miss the whole point of what Jesus was trying to convey. Because this isn't a story about who's in and who's out. It's a story of protection, a story of gathering, a story of living with Jesus, a story of rest, a story with us as the sheep and Jesus as our shepherd. In Jesus' time, shepherds were a little bit different than modern-day shepherds. They didn't have nice five-strand electric fences around the pastures to keep the wandering sheep in. Now, way back in a former life of mine, about 20 years ago, my older children and I worked with my brother, who had a farm, and we raised sheep. They're very cute. They're not the smartest animal on the farm. They get into trouble a lot. They don't know where to go for safety. They don't know how to find food unless they're led. And they get into trouble because they just don't know how not to. They need fences to keep them safe, or they'll wander out into the road or fall into the creek or whatever. Shepherds back then didn't have five strands of electric fence to keep the sheep safe. They didn't have ATVs or golf carts to ride the perimeter. They had to walk or ride a beast of burden. They didn't have ways of putting a camera onto an app on their phone that would go off when there was danger. They had to stay awake and stay alert. And as the sheep were out in the fields, the shepherds would create something called a sheepfold, where they would use the elements of the terrain, like maybe a wall against one side or a river, and then build another wall around the outside of the perimeter. And that's where they would go at night with the sheep to keep them safe. And they would stay there to make sure that nothing got in that wasn't supposed to, that would harm the sheep, and that the sheep couldn't escape and get hurt. The thing about these fences is there was no gate. They didn't have one of those little remotes that opened the automatic gate. The shepherds themselves had to put themselves at the gate to protect the sheep. In this passage, Jesus says that he is the gate and the good shepherd. And they're slightly different and a little bit nuanced, so I want to flesh those out just a little bit tonight. So as the shepherd, Jesus differentiates himself from the other shepherds at the time. He says that there are some who claim to be shepherds, but they're actually thieves and bandits who want to steal the sheep so that they can sell them and get the money for themselves. Maybe we could understand that as knowing people who try to lead us who aren't really interested in our own welfare or benefit, but who just want to line their pockets for their own greater wealth or maintain their own power. Jesus says that the shepherds who were hired to take care of the sheep run away at the first sign of trouble. Maybe you've had an experience where you've been somewhere and there was a little bit of a ruckus and somebody threw you right under the bus and then hightailed it out of there so that you were the one that took the fall and they could save their reputation or their job where they didn't get in trouble with mom or dad. Jesus, the good shepherd, says that he is the one to protect the sheep. He is the one that will lay down his life to protect the sheep. He is willing to make the ultimate sacrifice so that the sheep stay safe. And he does whatever he needs to do to keep us from being harmed by the evils of the world that harm our spirits and pull us from God. But Jesus also says that he's a gate. That means that Jesus is placing himself in that open space where the sheep come and go. That gate is that place of entry and exit, and it's not blocked. The sheep can come and go, but it's that place where the sheep can come in and find rest and pasture and water and can be at ease. Sheep don't rest easily. They're very spooky little creatures. So in order to rest comfortably, they have to believe and understand that they are safe. Jesus is the one that helps us find rest when our anxious thoughts keep spinning and spinning and spinning and spinning, because he says, in my arms, you are safe. I am the gate that's going to keep out what harms you. For Jesus at the gate is the one that calls to the sheep. They say, the scripture says that the sheep know Jesus' voice. Now, when we were raising and showing sheep, the sheep eventually learned the voices of those who were caring for them. They associated with food, let's be honest. Wherever the food went, the sheep went. And they knew the voices of the ones who were going to be feeding them. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. And even if we've never heard it before, we recognize it and we come in. Because Jesus is the gate, is the one who issues the invitation and then welcomes us in. Jesus isn't a bouncer at a checkpoint to analyze some sort of Christian credentials to make sure that we're worthy enough to get in. Jesus is the one that opens the gate and says, this way, this is where you come. This is where you find rest. This is where you will be protected and made safe. And Jesus reminds us that that invitation extends even beyond us when he says, there are other sheep, not of this fold, and I've got to go get them and bring them in too. So Jesus is a shepherd and a gate. This is a story worth reading again and again and again. And this week I invite you over the next couple of days to read it. Read it a couple of times. Settle into it. Find the joy in it. Find the protection in it. Find the peace in it and the rest in it. For this is a story of protection, of gathering, a story of living safely in the arms of Jesus, about following our shepherd. It is a story of invitation, not exclusion. It's a story that reminds us that as we move through the season of Lent, as we are called upon to examine our hearts, to look for the sin in our lives and to confess that those things don't keep us on the outside of the fence, because Jesus is the one saying, come in, welcome, find some rest. It is my hope in our prayer that this Lent we may experience a holy season of finding rest with God, the Spirit, and Jesus, our gate and good shepherd. Amen.